Good morning, everyone. Let me pray for us as we come before God's word. Heavenly Father, as we encounter your word for us this morning, I pray that your spirit would open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts. And I pray that we would experience your truth, your faithfulness anew today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I stepped into church ministry, I worked as an architect. And then before that, I was studying. I was a little innocent architecture student at uni. And this one particular day, I was at work in the library doing some things before I had my class later this afternoon. And then there was a guy next to me, and he was working away. I didn't know him, but that's what happens in a library. You just find whatever spot you can. And he said, "Oh, mate, can you quickly look after my stuff? I have to go to the loo." And I said, "Yeah, sure, mate." And then off he went. Anyway, I didn't think much of it, and I kept on working away on my project. But then 5 minutes passed, and he wasn't back. I thought, okay. 10 minutes passed, still no sign of him. 20 minutes, and I was starting to get a bit worried. Then 30 minutes passed. And I'm going, what do I do here? Like, I'm looking at my clock. I've got a class that's starting fairly soon, so I'm going to need to go. And then what's going on? Where is this guy? He's not coming back. I wonder how far my obligation goes to this guy that I've never even met. I wonder what you would have done in that situation. Well, in the end, I did the best thing that I could think of, which was to ask the person sitting on the other side, "Can you look after this abandoned set of stuff while I head off to class?" As I left to go out the front door of the library, what do you know? In came the guy. We locked eyes, and I'm giving this him this sort of, you know, come on, that was way too long. And then he gave me that kind of, the same sort of, "But I asked you to look after my stuff, why have you left?" It was a bit awkward, it was a bit embarrassing. I think because I'd given him my word that I would look after his things, and I didn't. Well, today we are beginning our series in Advent, the season of Advent as a church. We look ahead to Christmas. And as followers of Jesus, Advent, it is a season of expectant waiting, of hopeful preparation for our King's arrival. It involves being ready for the King's return, even if we don't know exactly when he will be back. Advent is all about waiting for the King. And it's not a passive waiting around either, as if just watching someone's laptop and not worrying about it. In the Gospels, Jesus makes clear that he calls all of us to serve him and his purposes until he returns. You know, to get involved with what he is doing in the world. And so for these coming weeks in Advent, we're going to zoom in on some of the kings that the people of Israel in the Old Testament had. The good and the bad. And as we look at their lives, we're going to learn what faithful service to God looks like. But ultimately, we are going to find that each of these kings point us in the direction of the King that we perfectly need. The promised, eternal, saving, faithful King, Jesus. Well, today we look at the life of Saul, Israel's first king, the people's choice of king. And as we think about our own call to being faithful and serving God as we wait for him to return, I believe Saul's life shows us two things that matter to God. The first one is that Saul's life shows us that character matters more than appearance. Now, a little bit of history. It's 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. And in 1 Samuel 8, after the period of the judges, the people all come together, Samuel, who has been faithfully leading his people, it looks like he's going to need to pass on the reins to somebody. And so the people of Israel all call out to him, "We want a king to lead us like all of the other nations." See, the people, they are looking for an impressive king. They can see all their enemies and the nations around them, and they're a threat to them. "We want a king to rule us. We want a king to go out and fight our battles for us." And after Samuel warns these people about the risks of a king, well, God marks out somebody who will tick all of their boxes for the kind of king that they're looking for. Now, God marks out a man named Saul. Now, we meet Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9. He was a Benjaminite. I like that because I'm a Benjamin. So Kish, that's his dad, had a son named Saul. This is verse 2. "As handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else." Then verse 3, which I haven't got up here, goes on to say, "Now the donkeys belonging to Saul were lost." And then Saul was asked to go find some donkeys. And so, "I think your master is looking for you. You better go home." Anyway, the next chapter in chapter 10, then it goes on to say that the people, they ran out and they brought Saul out, and he stood among the people. And again, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." One of my brothers-in-law is a professional volleyball player. He's won a couple of gold medals. And he is literally a head taller than anybody else. You kind of have to be a beach volleyballer. But when he enters the room, you notice. And so the narrator of 1 Samuel makes very clear, he makes sure you notice how impressive Saul is. He's got a wealthy family. He's young. He's handsome. He was very tall. Like, if there were ever a king to lead the people into battle, then Saul is your man. He is the ideal people's choice of king. But for all of his impressive potential, right from the start, Saul shows himself to be quite a complex, conflicted kind of ruler, whose inward heart, his character, is not as impressive as his outward self. In the chapters that follow, Saul is shown to be shirking his responsibility to lead God's people well, and he becomes more concerned with self-preservation rather than serving God's people well. And through the mess that these years come about, through the mess of his reign, God shows us that character matters more than appearance. In our reading today, verse 14, Samuel says to Saul, "Your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." See, it's all about the character. And then a couple of chapters later, in 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." As we think about our own service to God, where is your heart at? Whether you're considering to put up your hand to get involved in serving in a new way, or recommitting yourself to serving in the way that you are you motivated by a love and thankfulness to God? Are you motivated by a desire to please him with your life? At St. Alfred's, we are so blessed to have so many wonderful and competent people leading in many different ways. And so while it is a blessing, it can mean that we can tend to look out at all the people who are doing a really good job at serving. And so if you catch yourself looking at people doing certain things, Maybe you're thinking, like, others are put together for ministry, but not me. You know, maybe others have gifts for ministry, but I don't. Like, if only I had that gift or that personality or that experience, then God could use me. And I know it's hard because we all think that way sometimes. In fact, for much of my time at Ridley College, as much of the of blessing as it was to be surrounded by lots of like-minded people who are eager to serve and grow in their ministry and in their love of God, I would catch myself looking at others and thinking that, like, they were the impressive ones. They were the ones that God could use, and that I was like a nobody by comparison. But I remember one time in class, I was sharing that same thought that I had with the people in my group. And one of them, who was one of the people that I looked up to, said, "That's so weird, because Ben, I thought I always looked to you as one of the impressive ones." And so the point I'm not trying to make is whether I'm impressive or not. But maybe you feel like I did, that you are just someone ordinary. And as we just heard in Ross's talk, God uses ordinary. God uses ordinary people to tell his extraordinary story. We are all invited in what is going on. And as we think about Saul's life, we are reminded that outward appearance isn't everything. Looks aren't everything. What matters is character. And as we look ahead to Jesus, it shouldn't surprise us that we don't find out very much about what he looked like, do we? The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 looks ahead and says that the coming Saviour, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In other words, he was pretty ordinary. I came across this funny little forum chat a while ago. If you can't read it, I'll read it out to you. "Today I learned there's no physical description of Jesus in the Bible." And then somebody else replies, "False, Luke 2:52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. He's larger than a baby." And somebody else, "Well, by the description of him driving the money lenders from the temple, we can also tell that he fit inside the temple, which gives us an upper bound as well as a lower bound on his size." And someone concludes, "It has been said that Jesus Christ was larger than a baby but smaller than a temple." So if you've learned anything today, then that can be it. But while we don't know a lot about Jesus' physical appearance, we do learn a lot about his heart. In Matthew 11, Jesus says these famous words, "Come to me all who are weary and burdened, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Gentleness, humility. As we ready ourselves for Jesus' return, we have the perfect model in Jesus. He says, "And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." So let us remember that character matters more than appearance. May Christ's humility and gentleness motivate us as we serve him. The other thing that Saul's life shows us is that faithfulness matters even under pressure. From our reading that we had just before in chapter 13, where we're dropped right into this scene where Saul and his army, they arrive at Gilgal, ready to face their sworn enemies, the Philistines. Now Samuel, a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 10, had given Saul some clear instructions on what they were to do. They were to go to Gilgal, they were to wait for 7 days, and then after that week, Samuel would arrive, he would offer a burnt sacrifice, and then Saul could proceed, knowing that God was with him as he engaged the Philistines. However, as the army actually approaches, when he's actually in that moment, it becomes clear that Saul and his men are hopelessly, hopelessly outnumbered. You see, Saul was up against thousands of chariots, you know, fighter jets, battle tanks, and more soldiers than there were sand on the beach. Understandably, this small band of soldiers were terrified. So for a week, they hid themselves. You know, they knew they had to wait, so they hid. They hid in caves, they hid in wells. Some of Saul's soldiers decided that the best way of hiding from this big threat was to just go home. You know, like, I think maybe the thinking was like, the Philistines won't find me if I'm at home watching Netflix. So Saul, he looks out and he can see his soldiers are scattering, and he still needs to wait. He needs to do something. And after what was probably 6.5 days of patient waiting, Saul can't take it anymore. Samuel still hasn't arrived. His people are scattering, and he's scared out of his mind. Saul, he knows that he can't possibly win this unless God is with him. And so he needs to do something, and so he decides to offer the burnt offering himself. And verse 10 says, just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. You know, like that university student who returned just in time to see me escaping my responsibilities, Samuel returned just in time to see Saul disobey God. And I think reading through all this, I think part of us is actually meant to really feel for Saul. Like, do you empathize with him? Can you relate to him? He feels very human-like. Because let's be honest, how often do we try and do things ourselves rather than wait on God's timing? And particularly so when we are afraid, when we are stressed, when we are tired, when we are hard-pressed. Fear, pressure, stress, it has a way of leading us to disobey rather than be faithful, doesn't it? For all the parents out there, I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things about being a parent is that it exposes your true self. See, parenting, it brings out the real you. See, I was a fairly patient person, by my own reckoning, before having kids. But then once you throw in some sleep deprivation, some, you know, just clutter all over the floor, some, just some sickness and some whinging about nothing that shouldn't really be a problem to whinge about, but here we are. It's worn me down. I find myself getting aggravated at just the simplest little things more than I used to. I find myself losing my temper more than I used to, not being as gentle as I ought. Being a faithful parent is difficult under pressure. But looking at Saul's life, God shows us that faithfulness matters, even if we are under pressure. How God's people act in times of stress and hardship and fear, it matters to him. In fear, Saul didn't wait for God, and it cost him dearly. This event in chapter 13, it marked the beginning of the end for Saul's reign. In Matthew Henry's words, Saul lost his kingdom for want of 2 or 3 hours' patience. Well, so far we've only seen the first few weeks of Saul's reign. And unfortunately, it doesn't improve. Saul's continual disobedience to God leads Yahweh to move his blessing and favour onto David. But more on David next week. For the final 15 chapters of 1 Samuel, we see Saul, he's descending into this corrupt, paranoid, fearful, brutal man who begins to use his power not to lead God's people with faithfulness, not to lead them to be covenantly faithful, but mainly just to hunt down David and his companions. Anyone he sees as a threat to his authority, he wants to kill. It is a mess. Whichever way you put it, the people's choice of king has failed. And as Saul dies, falling on his own sword at the end of 1 Samuel, God's people are forced to look ahead and long for a king that would be true, that would be faithful, even under pressure. And 1,000 years later, we find our true king, whose obedience and faithfulness was perfect, even under unspeakable pressure. In John 14, as Jesus is looking ahead to the events of the cross that await him very soon, and he says to his disciples that he is going there, he is going to the cross, so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. This is quite humbling because I know we love to say that Jesus went to the cross because he loves us, and that is certainly true. But you could almost say the primary reason why he wants to do that is because he wants to please his Father. He is perfectly faithful and obedient. And as God's people, God now calls us to faithfully serve him, even when we face pressure, disappointment, hardship, temptation. But as we do that, we have the joyous comfort knowing that if we do fail, and we do fail, if we do fail, we have the security and we can rest secure in the faithfulness of none other than our King Jesus himself, who gave his life for us and who loves us dearly. Maybe you are here today and you're not actually sure whether Jesus is your king. If that is the case, then please come and chat with anybody you've seen up the front. Come and chat with me. I'll be around after the service. We would love to talk with you about your questions and pray with you as you find out more. And so as we close, let me pray and ask God to help us as we serve him. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your message today. Father, you call us to serve Jesus as we await his glorious return. Remind us and comfort us that our character matters more than our appearance. And by your Spirit, enable us to be faithful to you, even as we face difficulties and hardships. And when you return, Lord, may we be found faithful. We ask this in his name. Amen.